Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Once we're not a people, but now are the people of God. Listen to that. Who once you weren't even a people, now you're the people of God. Yeah. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and as we look to your word, I ask that you would illuminate it and that you would help us to make sense of it by your Holy Spirit. God, as I speak to your people today, I pray that I would not speak of my own words or my own will, but that you would empty me of me and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would be able to speak clearly what you want to say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So Peter wrote this epistle that we're reading from here today to encourage believers, Jewish believers specifically, that were in diaspora. If you go back to 1 Peter, chapter 1, it says, to the pilgrims of dispersion, to those that have been dispersed abroad. So these are believers, they're in Galatia, they're in Pontus, they're in Bithynia, they're in a few different places. And Peter's writing to them because he wants to encourage them in the faith, but he also has some things that he wants to impart into them. And he wants to encourage them because the reason they have dispersed abroad is because they've suffered persecution in Jerusalem. The church that was originally formed in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, following that time, they were greatly persecuted, not only by the Romans, but also by the Jewish leaders. And so they begin to try to find freedom of religion other places. But then once they got there, they were met by pagans or by other Jewish people, and they were still receiving persecution. And so a constant theme throughout 1 Peter, if you read it from start to finish, and I encourage you, take time sometimes to read the epistle. From start to finish. You can do it in like 10 minutes, a lot of them, the shorter ones. And you get the context of what the writer is actually trying to get us to understand. And something that is a recurring theme throughout 1 Peter is holy conduct. He's talking about over and over again in chapter 1. He says, but you be holy in all of your conduct, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. And you'll see here, he's saying you're a holy priesthood. You're a chosen generation. He makes mention to it in the next chapter as well. It's all throughout 1 Peter that he wants the people of God to live holy, which shows us something when we read this in context, that circumstances do not dictate conduct. So they are dispersed abroad and they're being persecuted. And Peter doesn't go, man, because things are hard, you get a pass on living this certain way. He's calling them to a level of holiness despite the fact that their circumstances are less than favorable. So this means that no matter where we are, what we're going through in life, there's a conduct as believers that we should live life at. Peter's urging them to live a life in a way that if you keep reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, live in such a way that even those that are persecuting, they can't even have anything bad to say about you. So even though they're attacking you, they're coming against you, that they don't have any ammunition because you're living at such a high standard and level of conduct. Now, one thing that I've realized in life is that holiness seems legalistic to people who don't understand what holiness actually is. When we start talking about holiness and conduct and a level of living, living righteously, living holy, set apart to the Lord, saying, I'm going to live in line with what the Bible says, a lot of people say, that's legalistic. You don't have to follow a bunch of rules in order to be a part of the family of God. But I want to talk to you today about why we as believers should be holy. Because remember, when Peter draws a distinct difference, he says, but you are a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. You are holy priesthood. He's saying you guys are different. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. So there's supposed to be a distinct difference. Why? Because we've been called out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the question is, why? Why should, if there's grace, why should we be holy? Yeah. The real thing we should be asking is, or we should understand is, because there is grace, we can be holy. Because that's where Peter starts. In verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So he's saying, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you'll lay aside all these other things. Because it's grace. Grace is the pedestal that lifts you to the place to be able to meet God's standard. Without grace, you can never measure up. Because holiness is not about what you do or what you don't do. That is legalism.
Yeah.
That I don't drink this, therefore I'm holy. No, you cannot drink and still be unholy. Okay, so it's not about what you do and what you don't do. So why are we holy? I'll tell you this. This is the crux of my entire message. The reason for holiness is it is a family trait. We are holy because it is a trait of our God. Listen to this. Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord Yahweh our God is holy.
Good.
Okay? Listen to this. Acts 3:13, 13 through 14. This is Peter talking. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned, listen to this phrase, the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. So God the Father, described as holy. God the Son, described as holy. I don't think I even have to give you a scripture for the last one, because his name is literally the Holy Spirit. That one kind of, but I'll give you one just in case. Hebrews 2:11-12. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to be called their brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And I put the wrong scripture in there for that. I'm sorry. I meant to put that later in my notes. So that was human error right there. That just proves ChatGPT didn't write my notes, okay? The Holy Spirit. All right. So through our brother, Savior, Jesus Christ, that's where I was going with that scripture. Oh, that's what it was. I just skipped my scripture. I went to the wrong one. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. So each member of the Trinity is referred to as holy. So we have been welcomed into the family of God. How do we know that? Because of the scripture that I erroneously read earlier. Now I will read again to you, but will make sense in the context of the fact that we're family of God. Hebrews 2:11-12. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of me. For which reason, listen to this familial language, he, speaking of Jesus, is not ashamed to be called their brethren. So Jesus Christ became flesh, and he became one of our brethren. He's still divine. He's fully God. He's fully man. But he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So through our brother Savior, Jesus Christ, we have been welcomed into the family of God. That means we've received a new name, and that means we received a new identity.
Yeah.
When you get saved, it's not just that you're going to get to spend eternity with God, even though that is a large portion of it. You get a new identity here on earth. You get changed. You get renewed. You get regenerated. You get restored. And so holiness to the uninformed mind may seem like a list of rules. Don't drink this. Don't wear that. Don't go there. Don't say this. But you can follow all the rules to a T and still not be holy. Because being holy is reserved for those that are a part of the family of God. And I'll show you this through scripture. You may say, okay, it's not just about what you don't do. It's also about what you do. If you read your Bible every day, if you pray every day, if you come to church all the time, if you give when the offering basket is passed, if you receive communion, if you serve in the church, you can still do all of those things and not be holy.
Yeah.
Because holiness is not about doing. Holiness is about being. But then once you understand that, your being produces your doing.
Good.
So it's not that we're not getting to the point of holy conduct, because I believe God does have a standard that we should live at. But we're not trying to meet that standard by natural means. We understand I can be holy because I'm a part of the family. And because I'm a part of the family, there's a family trait of holiness, and therefore I'm going to live in line with that family trait. So at its very root, holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts. Holiness is about identity. Because Peter quoted Leviticus chapter 11 in 1 Peter chapter 1 and said, be holy, for I am holy. It's what God said. That word holy means sacred, set apart, or consecrated. So a life of holiness is a definitive sign of this, simply this: we belong to God.
Yeah.
Why do we live holy? Because it's a family trait, and because it shows to the world that we belong to God.
Yeah.
We're in the world, but we're not of the world. First John would write and say, do not love the world, neither the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we're going to be set apart, consecrated, holy unto the Lord, because we're a member of his family. So as Yahweh, our Father, Jesus, our brother, the Holy, and by the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that by the Spirit, we have received the Spirit of adoption through which we cry out, Abba, Father. So because of the Holy Spirit given by Jesus, poured out on the earth, at which we receive as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to call God Father, which is again, familial language.
Yeah.
Members of the household of God. Peter tells the reader at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Peter 1, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Listen to 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. What happens when you're born? You become a part of a family. Right? You don't just start breathing. You don't just start kicking and screaming. Those are things that you do on the outside, but internally, you are birthed into a family. You get a name.
Yeah.
Right? When my children were born, they were DeVries. Whether they liked it or not, they were born DeVries. Okay? And so therefore, there are going to be certain family traits that are going to be displayed through them simply because Madison and I love each other. Okay? I'll let you read between the lines on that because there's probably some young people in here. So because they are of our seed, there's things, there's distinctives.
Yeah.
Some people see our children like, oh my goodness, they look just like
yeah.
you. Right? Why? Because when they're born, they get an identity. They're a part of the family. It's the same way spiritually, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he asks him in John chapter 3, how do we know you're a good teacher. How do you inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, unless you're born again, you can't inherit eternal life. Nicodemus is scratching his head. He's like, what are you talking about, born again? I can't crawl back up into my mother's womb. And Jesus is like, how are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these
yeah.
things?
Yeah.
He said, unless one is born of water and born of spirit, he can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's a spiritual rebirth that takes
yeah.
place. That's part of what baptism is as we go down into the water, we're burying the old person and we're coming up in the newness of life. And we are welcomed into the family of God. I love what Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when you're born, you become a part of a family and you get a name that is associated with that family. We have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been baptized in his death, raised in the newness of life. We're holy. Listen to this. Not because we're perfect, but because we're a part of his family.
Good.
It doesn't give us an excuse to live by any means that we want. We can't just purposely live unholy. We can't live in willful sin and just doing, you know, vain acts and terrible things. No, because we're a part of the family, we embrace the holiness that is transferred to us through Jesus Christ as he has imputed righteousness to us. And then that births a desire to live at the standard that God requires of his people. Now, over 40 times in his epistles, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Over 40 times, he refers to the members of God's human household as saints. Okay? I'll let them get past. Hope they have a wonderful Sunday. Paul refers to the members of God's human household as saints. It's the Greek word hagioi. It means holy ones, set apart ones. Guess what? It's actually just the same word as holy. When you read Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it's hagioi pneuma. And Paul literally just calls the saints hagioi. That's you. That's me. We're saints. We're holy ones. We're set apart. We're consecrated. Ephesians 1:18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in the holy ones? So let me ask you this. In natural terms and perspective, who gets inheritance? Members of the family. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about a spiritual inheritance that comes from God, and it is transferred to us when we become a part of the family. He would go on in Ephesians 2:19 and say this, "See then, you're no longer strangers or aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints," hagioi, and listen to this phrasing, "members of the household of God." So for Paul, holiness is tied to identity. Holiness is tied to being a part of the family of God. Within that family, though, there is an expectation. Yes, God makes us holy, but that doesn't mean that we can live unholy lives and continue to stay in the state of holiness. That's where sanctification comes in. Sanctification comes from the word that means to sanctify or to consecrate or to set apart. And sanctification, if you studied out in the Greek, it literally means the process of becoming holy. So God declares you holy, and then he gives you his Holy Spirit that helps you in sanctification, that will lead you in the process of becoming more and more like the family of God. That's why Peter builds upon this metaphor in chapter 2, saying, as newborn babies. Do you remember what he said at the end of chapter 1? Having been born again. So then he says in chapter 2, which remember, when he wrote this letter, there wasn't chapter and verse. So the original readers would have read it consecutively all the way through, and they would have tied this metaphor together. Having been born again, he says, now I'm showing you guys, y'all are newborn babes.
Yeah.
You've been regenerated, you've been saved, you've been renewed, and you're a part of a new family. Therefore, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Here's what he's doing. He's encouraging their desire for the right things.
Yeah.
Saying, as you have been born again, you should desire the right things. But chapter 2 begins with the elimination of the wrong things. It's kind of like I talked about last week at the end of my sermon, that I didn't start craving the right things to eat until I stopped eating the wrong things. As long as I was eating the wrong things, that's what I had an appetite for. As long as I was eating Snickers, I wanted to eat Snickers Blizzards, right? But once I started eating the right things, my body started longing for nutritious things to put inside of it, right? He's saying you have to start with saying no to the wrong things. He says, lay aside all malice. Malice is just evil. All deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking. Why? Why do we have to lay these things aside? Because they don't align with our family values.
Yeah.
Because holiness is a family trait. College football is around the corner. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. I am so ready. No, go Gators, War Eagle. See, we can do this all day, okay? I'm just glad I didn't hear go Vols or go Dogs. And I'm glad no one started barking, okay? If you start barking in church, immediate excommunication. You're done. Not because it's disturbing, just because it's annoying. But in our family, see, y'all started saying Roll Tide. In our family, our children are not allowed to say Roll Tide. Like, we wash their mouth out with soap if they say those two words together, okay? They can say War Eagle, they can say Go Gators, right? Why? Because that's a family trait, right? That's part of our family values. You may say, well, your family values must not align with winning if those are your two teams, right? But Peter tells the saints, he says, lay these things aside. Now, I started thinking, where else do we get lay aside language in the New Testament? And immediately I thought of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, I want you to keep in mind the context that Peter is writing about newborn babes. When someone is a newborn babe, they are welcomed into a part of a family. It's family language, familial language. Hebrews 12, 1 also says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely. Some translations say, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. God wants you to lay aside these things because they ensnare you. They hold you captive. Sin will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay, cost you more than you're willing to pay, right? So we want to lay these things aside, not because God doesn't want you to have fun. Now, you may say, well, this is sin, that is sin. If you want a good understanding of it, go read Romans chapter 14. Okay, we could get into all that. Maybe we will sometime. But we should lay aside the things that ensnare us and keep us from getting closer to Jesus. That's the main goal that he's trying to get to. So remember, Peter said, lay aside all malice, deceit, envy, evil speaking, all these things. The writer of Hebrews says, lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. It's the exact same Greek term, lay aside, right? And then he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. I believe that we tend to miss the context of this verse because so often we just quote Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 like this, if we quote it by memory. Therefore, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, that we may run this race with endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, right? So we say that, but what did the writer actually say? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside the weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. It gives us a greater context. What is the context? Because we have a family history. Because we have a family tree, because we have a family line and a trait and a value of laying aside the wrong things so that we can pursue the right things, let's do it and let's fix our eyes on Jesus and let's run this race with endurance. And so how do I know that this is the context of the family of God? Because if you will go back in Hebrews and read chapter 11 and read into chapter 12, you will find that the narrator has just gone through telling us about what scholars call the hall of faith, not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith. This is the hall of fame for people in the Bible that live their life by faith in God. So he starts by talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah. And he talks about Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and David and Samuel, all of these people who he says lived by faith. And then verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore. So I'm connecting what I just said with what I'm about to say. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, who is that? That's those that have gone before us in the faith, that lived by faith. Now, here's what I also want to point out. Every single one of these people were human beings like us, which means they sinned. So many people say to be holy means that you don't sin. No, that's not necessarily true. Because John said, if you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. You're going to make mistakes. That's not a license to make mistakes. That's the ability to know, okay, as a child of God, I'm going to make a mistake. But when I come to God and I repent, he forgives me, yeah. Right? I can still be holy. I can still be righteous. I'm trying to do my best and I fall down. I love what Proverbs says. A righteous man falls 7 times. And gets back up again.
Yeah.
Notice it doesn't say the righteous man never falls.
Right.
Never messes up. Never falls to an addiction. Never falls to a temptation. Never says the wrong thing. Never lets a word fly. No, he says the righteous person, they're going to make mistakes. But the thing about it is they get back up. And they stay on the path of sanctification. And so the writer of Hebrews, he's giving us this context of saying that there are all these people who have gone before us, our spiritual heritage, and he's telling us we're surrounded by them. That word, so great a cloud of witnesses, in the Greek, if you study it out, it literally means like someone sitting in an amphitheater cheering somebody else on. Because we are surrounded by these heroes of the faith and they are witnesses in heaven and they are watching on earth and they're cheering for the family of God. You know, blood is thicker than water, right? Well, we've been redeemed by the blood and Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Therefore, we're family with anyone that is a member of the family of God. So we should lay aside our weights and sins. Why? Because holiness is a family trait. But let me say this also. The goal is not the other saints. We're not living to please them.
Right.
Because listen what the writer says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, looking unto Jesus. He's the goal. He's the portion. He's the prize. He's the one that we're trying to please and to be with. And like Paul would talk about in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already attained or I've already perfected, but I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is found in Christ Jesus. He says, all these things that I thought were gain to me, I had to count them as loss, just that I may know Christ. So we're looking unto Jesus. We're keeping our eyes on him. We're remembering what he did on the cross and that he welcomed us into his royal family. I want to close with this. Pastor Jody, if you'll come and you can play on the keyboard if you don't mind. I want to read verses 1 through 3 of 1 Peter again. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, let's read verses 9 and 10. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So notice what Peter begins and ends with. He begins with knowing the grace of God, and he ends with understanding the mercy of God. So what is grace? Grace is an endowed favor of God that you didn't deserve. You didn't earn. You have to come to that understanding. I am born again into the family of God, not because I deserved it, not because I earned it. Listen to me, church. None of us deserve to be a part of the family of God. I'm not standing before you today because I'm more deserving than you are. In fact, Paul says, I am the least of all the apostles, but I received grace. That's the only reason Paul understood, the only reason he was in the ministry, he was writing letters that would one day become the inspired word of God, and he was an apostle, was because of God's grace. Not because Paul was great, not because Paul knew more than everybody else and he was a skilled orator. No, Paul said, I'm only here by the grace of God. And then Peter says, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. And then he says at the end, knowing that you have obtained mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. So grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, which he does over and over again, because Peter will go on later in this book to say the varied grace of God, or some translations say the manifold grace of God. Do you know what the word manifold means? It means various. It means that God's grace is not just to keep you out of hell. It's also to help you live holy. It means that God's grace is not just to help you live holy. It's that you would experience his goodness and you would be used by him. So God's grace is applied to so many different facets of our life. But then his mercy is him withholding his wrath. Because we've all done things that made us deserving, not of being a part of his family, but of being banished from his family. Even since we've come to him, we've done things, we've turned our back on him, we've made mistakes, we've failed him, we've treated our fellow man with ill intent, and we've been wicked, we've been terrible. There's been seasons in my life where I didn't lay aside malice. I didn't lay aside deceit. But you know what? God is merciful. And so Peter is sandwiching this, and he says to them, he's basically telling them, it's not because of us. It's not because of how good we are. It's not because of how we have been living. It's because he's kind. It's because he's gracious. It's because he's compassionate. So we're going to be holy. I love what he says at the end of this passage, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. If you study out this phrase people in the New Testament, it's always in a familial context of certain people, like a people group. They're all of the same, like, distinct differences, right? Like you can identify somebody from a certain country or from a certain place because they all have certain characteristics where they look the same. They are the same. He's saying, you guys didn't used to be a people. You were spread abroad and now you've been welcomed into the family of God by the grace of God. And so we're going to live holy, not because we want to impress people. In fact, if our goal for being holy is so that other people will think we're holy, then we've already missed it, because that's pride and that's not being holy. Yeah. Holiness comes through humility. Yeah. Okay? And I want to end by telling you this story. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, there was a very evil king by the name of Ahab. Everybody knows Ahab and Jezebel, and they tempt the Lord's people, and they end up serving Baals and Asherahs, and they just it becomes such a mess. And as it goes down through their line, eventually God says, I'm going to utterly destroy all of the line of Ahab because of how evil he was before me. So the prophet Elisha, he calls for one of the sons of the prophets, and he says, get yourself ready to travel. And what I want you to do is I want you to go, and I want you to anoint Jehu to be the king of Israel. And then I want you to go, I'm sorry, this is Elijah. I want you to go and anoint, he anoints like three different people. It is Elisha. He anoints Elisha. Yes, thank you. And so he, Elijah and Elisha, you know, it's hard to keep up with. So he says, all these people, whoever Jehu doesn't kill, this person will kill. Whoever this person doesn't kill, this person will kill. And thus all the line of Ahab will be destroyed. So the servant, the prophet, he runs and he goes to Jehu. And Jehu is, he's the commander of the army of Israel. And he's sitting there eating with all the other commanders. And as he comes in, he says, I have a word for you, commander. And he says, for which one of us? He says, for you, commander. It's like, I kind of made that clear when I said I had a word for you, commander. He says, let's go into the other room. So they go in private, and he anoints him king of Israel. And then he opens the door and he runs away, because that's what Elijah told him to do. So Jehu comes out dripping with oil. And they're like, what'd the crazy guy say? Literally what the scripture says. What'd the madman say? And he goes, it was nothing. It's like, dude, you're dripping with oil. Just tell us the truth. What happened? He's like, I kind of just got anointed king of Israel. And they say, long live the king. Jehu's the king. So Jehu goes, and he goes on this absolute warpath of destroying all the evil people that are in the kingdom. And it's interesting, as he's approaching the city, the king, he sends out a messenger to Jehu and says, hey, go find out what he wants. And he says, he comes to Jehu and he says, hey, what do you want? Jehu says, you know, what does that have to do with you? You know, join me. And so they all join him. Well, end up, one of the people that comes to him, he says to him, come and see my zeal for Yahweh. That's what he literally says. Come and watch how passionate, how hungry I am to accomplish the will of the one true God. You have to understand, the usage of the word Yahweh is not just like any God. It is specifically the God of Israel. It says, come see my zeal for Yahweh. And so he goes with him. Jehu carries out everything that Elijah prophesied that he would carry out. Jezebel ends up getting thrown out of the window and she dies. And then you go to the very next portion and it says, Jehu did not stay faithful to the God of Israel and he served other idols. What I want to warn you with today is when it comes to living holy lives, it's very easy to go from holy and hungry to haughty. Look at me. Look how clean I am. Look how pure I am. Look how I don't do this and I don't do that. We end up looking down our nose at other people like Jehu. Come see my zeal for the Lord. Look how passionate I am for God. I don't go there. I don't do that. I don't hang out with people that do. No, we have to remain humble and go, you know what? God is gracious. God is merciful. And I wouldn't be holy if it weren't for the grace and the mercy of God. It's not my own doing. It's the empowering measure of grace inside of me that has appeared to all men that teaches us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. It's not because of my own doing. It's because of Christ within me. Because he's holy, I can be holy. In no other way can I attain holiness. So we have to stay humble. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. I just want to pray over you this morning. I want to remind you, we've got Summer Hunger Service tonight. It's going to be absolutely incredible. We've got Pastor Rusty Nelson that's going to be with us. You do not want to miss Pastor Rusty. It's going to be incredible tonight, and I'm so excited for it. That's tonight at 6 p.m. The lounge opens at 5. We want you to come and be a part. But if you would just bow your head and close your eyes this morning, and just everybody kind of make an altar with the Lord right there where you are. Just say, God, I want to set myself apart. I want to consecrate myself. You know, I was thinking about it this week as you're there. I'll just give you a little analogy. You can just stay right there. Just listen, but just kind of focus on where you are right there. You know, could you imagine showing up to a 4th of July family cookout and there's smoke rolling out of the grill. There's 6-foot plastic table set up with tablecloths on them, and there's hot dogs and buns and all the fixins and baked beans and chips, and there's ice cold drinks in the cooler, non-alcoholic, of course, right? And there's somebody setting up fireworks, there's kids playing in the pool. And everybody's, and then they say, okay, let's pray and let's eat. And you pray and you go to the table, and sitting there on the table before the food is your mom's fine china. It would seem so out of place, right? Fine china isn't for eating hot dogs off of, right? And baked beans and chips. Why? Because it's set apart for something special. That's the viewpoint I want you to get of holiness. God has set you apart. He's made you special. Even that phrasing is in 1 Peter. You're His own special people. So we're reserved, and we stay separate from the world, not because God loves us more than the world, not because we're better than the world, but because we understand how valuable we are to God, how precious we are to Him. So Father, I pray that we would have a fresh revelation of what it means to be holy as members of Your family. Thank You for making us holy. God, it's not through our own doing. It's not through our own righteousness. In fact, righteousness that is our own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But I thank You that through the blood of Your Son, we can become the righteousness of God, holy, set apart, sanctified unto You. And so, Lord, I just pray over Your people today that there would be a hunger for holiness and a true humility to know that holiness has nothing, nothing to do with our flesh, what we can do, what we can say no to. It has everything to do with Your Holy Spirit. So I speak a holy hunger over Your people today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like prayer, Dale and Marla will be up here after service. I know they'd love nothing more than to pray with you concerning whatever you've got going on in your life. But listen, we love you guys so much. We're thankful for you being here. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up His countenance upon you and keep you in His peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God. We hope to see you guys tonight for Summer Hunger. Love y'all so much.